the topic of ministering to those who are sick. And what I mean by ministering to those who are sick is actually all of us. Okay? We all right now in this room have a family. Yes? And also the church in some sense is a family. Yes? And also part of living through life in church, I think we're probably more aware of generations probably than when we were single. Because why? We have a whole new generation of younglings, right? From Timothy to Rebecca, okay? And also we know that there's generations before us, yes? Those of our parents and family. And I think with any church, a healthy church would have many generations, okay? I know it's like cool hipster sometimes. Like there's cool hipster church that always is about young people. They don't like their pastor over 40, right? Oh, once they hit 39, we got to look for a new pastor. Church community, right? He's going to be a consultant somewhere else, make big bucks or something like that, okay? But I don't think that's necessarily a biblical model, because I think part of the healthy church is there will be many generations. So in terms of today, I want to look at the topic of ministering to those who are sick. Because there will be people in our church who will be what? Sick. In terms of old age. But by the way, could also people even our age be hit with cancer? Could it be possible that any one of us might have a long-term illness, even in this room? And we say, oh, they're so young. But part of the church life is we should care for those what? In the church who have long-term sickness. Edward asked a really good question. Could this relate to, is this applicable for those who are also have mental illness also? So I think it's very relevant, okay? By the way, I think part of TCAC Church DNA is, I think we used to have a lot more, but we still do have a lot of those that have what? Special needs, yes? You guys agree? I think we used to have a lot more. I actually think we had a lot of undiagnosed people with special needs, okay? Yeah, I think there is quite a bit at TCAC. And I think even still today, in terms of percentage-wise, as small as we are, percentage-wise, I think there. And I think it's very applicable with that. And I know sometimes in our church, sometimes we're ministering to those that are younger in our church, is I'm ministering with a complaint. Like, oh man, I don't want to give that guy a ride. So I don't do this and that. I was like, when are they going to be more efficient? And I was telling them, like, hey, the special needs population in our church is getting older. You guys realize that? And part of being older is if you realize when you're older, you're going to get more what? Funny. Okay? Like, just if you think it's going to be problematic now, boy, in 10 years from now, some of those guys are already acting like old men. Okay? You know, the problems they deal with is almost like they're old men already. Even though they say, oh, they're young. No, they're not young anymore. They're acting like old men. The way they're behaving, their body is acting like that too. So I think these are things to think about, that we as a church, we must realize that God calls us. Listen, God calls us to minister to those who are sick, okay? And to those who have also with mental disabilities applicable too. But I think we must ask the question, is establishing this need is, how can you minister to those who have long-term sickness in your church? Now remember, like I said this too, we don't know for sure. God is sovereign. It might be today, tomorrow, sometime in the future, this year. So one of us here, I could even have cancer. You guys could have cancer. And therefore, we must think biblically about even what is long-term, those who are sick. What does our care as individual members look like, okay? As individual members look like, you know? I like what Edward talked about the Philippines president, right? I think sometimes Asian culture, we're more aware, Asian culture is more aware of people that are old, right? Like, and who's going to take care of us, right? That's why he goes after all this drug addicts, right, and kill them, because who's going to take over? Now, in America, we're always worshiping youth, okay? But I think sometimes thinking about realize, hey, we're not getting younger. You guys realize that? We're, like, all getting hit 40s, okay? You know, like, yeah, it's like, yeah, you're still, yeah, blah, 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 all of that. But there's something to realize. You have to keep in mind. Okay, I'm not dissing you guys. I know you guys are older than me. But I think it's something we must think about, okay? We must think about it. We must also cultivate in our church with those young, at least for me, realize, hey, is a generation thing. How you treat those who are older is also how others will treat you when you're older also as well, okay? So we must think about ministering those who are sick. Today we have 3 points. How many points? 3 points, okay? 3 points we'll see concerning ministering to those who have long-term sickness in your church today, okay? And I think this is part of stretching us as growth. I want to stretch this to say, how do we as couples, that is husband and wife, fathers and mothers, how do we actually minister to those who are sick in the church, okay? So, you guys hear what I'm saying? Is I want to emphasize more as a family, as a team, as a family. How do we minister to those who are sick? Both husband and wife, okay? with this. So we're going to have 3 points. How many points? 3 points. First one I want to establish is you have a responsibility of caring for long-term sick church members, okay? One of the first points is emphasize our responsibility. Secondly is you want to wisely care for long-term sick church members, okay? Thirdly, you want to grow spiritually caring for long-term church sick members. What I'm trying to say with the third part is you want to also grow spiritually as you're serving, okay? So in light of this, I think it's appropriate because as I look at our church, the English side were relatively what? Yeah, okay? Most people are under, what, age 40, okay? We're young. But there's another congregation in our church, yes? The other congregation, what's the average age? What's the average age? Yeah, probably something like that, okay? Or retirement age, okay? And I always encourage even those that are not Chinese in our church, in our English side, to think lovingly. To not just only think about the English side, but in the long term, the Chinese side, they're going to get elderly. Are they going to need more of our help from the English side or less over time? They're probably going to need more help from us. And part of maturity, part of loving the church, is also loving those that are different than you, including up to even giving rights and financial help of all sorts, okay? And are they going to have illness? Yeah. Does that mean also there'll be more ministry? I think so. There'll probably be more visitation. Also, think about this. The reality of visiting hospice or visiting those in long-term care facility of every one of us, not just only the pastor, of individuals here, is probably going to be more realistic as our parent gets older and also the church gets older. My own vision as a pastor is I would never want to neglect the church, even with the language. I've never wanted to learn Chinese. You guys realize that? As a little kid, my parents, you guys probably had the same thing, forced to go to Chinese school, yes? I went and I was like the poor student, right? I got kicked out of high school and then the Chinese school, like totally crazy. Chinese school is crazy. They kicked me out when I got kicked out of school. Like what kind of school does that, right? Like most school would think, oh, that's good money, right? The teacher's like, oh, it's a bad student. Oh, we're going to kick him out. And then double shame for my mom, right? And dad, I was like, oh man. Like
that's okay. You can tell your mom that we got kicked out of school. Yeah,
I got kicked out. The teacher was this guy that taught his home. I mean, this is like pretty ghetto. It was in his garage. We're paying $100, and he's saying he's this great person back in the day of teaching Chinese, and he has like all the newspaper of how great of a violin he is. And I was just like, wow, what a crazy thing. Okay, but with all that said, do you guys realize for the first time in my life, I actually want to learn Chinese? Do you guys realize that? Hi, Ben and Noah. You guys can grab food and eat here and join with us, okay? But do you guys know that I've thought about, going back on, I've never thought about wanting to speak Chinese until now. Because what? Out of love for what? The older Chinese congregation, okay? Now, I think I'm very Americanized, okay? But at the same time, it's driven by what? Love, okay? So with this, there's 3 points we're going to look at today with your outlines, if you guys are following along. Let's look at the first one. Point number one. You have a responsibility, both husband and wife, okay? You have a responsibility of caring for long-term sick church members, okay? Let's turn to John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. Okay, John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. When we turn there, could I have Edward be my motivated reader? For John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35.
A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another.
Okay, thank you for reading that, okay? In the context, this is Jesus. He's speaking the last week before he's going to die. He tells us straight up that believers are to love one another. By the way, how many times it says to love one another? How many times does it say love one another in this verse? In these two verses?
Three
times, okay? Now, as parents, some of us are probably going to be like our parents already. We're repeating things to our kids. Yes? Because things are important. So if scripture reports that Jesus repeats it 3 times, do you think it's very important? Yes. So do you think he's very serious that we should love one another? What do you guys think? Serious or not so serious? Why so serious? Yeah, because it's serious because it reflects the gospel, okay? So I would say as application, care for long-term church member is one way of loving one another. Okay, showing church care, including us as individuals and as family, as husband and wife and father and mother, is one way we carry what? Each other's burden. Okay, love one another. Let's turn also to Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2. Margaret, would you be able to read Galatians 6:2? Hey, girl.
I'm just
Okay. Yeah, just be quiet, okay? Okay, so here we see that we are called, believers are called to what? Carry or bear one another's burden, okay? And those who are sick and family members of those who are sick often carry a lot of burdens, do they not? Yes? Those who are sick and those who are family members, they probably carry a lot of burden. Do you think it's biblical for us that we have a responsibility to help with their burden too? Is it biblical? The answer is what? Yes or no? Hello? Yes or no? We have a response. Yes, okay? To bear one another's burden, okay? Let's also turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Now, we're going to read a big chunk of verses, okay? So we're going to go around. Victor, those that could read, you know. Verses 34 to 40, okay? Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40, okay? How about we read two verses each, okay? So Victor, you'll read two verses. I'll read two verses. Nancy, you'll read two verses, okay? Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40, okay?
And the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of heaven. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to
drink." Verse 36, "Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty or gave you something to drink?
When did we see you a stranger and feed you and naked and clothed you? Or when did we truly see you or in prison and come to you?" Do you read verse 40?
Would you be able to just finish it?
"And the king will answer and say to them, surely I see you inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to you."
Okay. By the way, we're glad, Ben and Noel, you're here joining with us. We're glad that. No, it's okay. I appreciate you guys drive so far, okay? So our topic, just to review again, is we're looking at the topic of ministering to those who are sick as church member, as husband and as wife, okay? The member of the church, okay? I think sometimes we can look at the church as something we go to, but I think our love should be deeper to realize, hey, sometimes we will know each other to our death, okay? To our dying days. Okay, sometimes I know we're up with mobility in America, moving other places. Yeah, it's great. But sometimes the reality is we might actually know each other long term. Okay? So here we see I think this passage, of all the passages we look at, I think this speaks most clearly about our responsibility of caring for long term sick church members. If you look with me, again, this is Jesus Christ speaking. Jesus here is talking about the Son of Man in verses 31 before that, although he says in verses 34 where we read, the King. To clarify who the king is, look at verse 31. It mentioned this king is the Son of Man, okay? So in other words, this is talking about Jesus, who one day will judge all of us, okay? By the way, would Jesus judge people? Yes. He, first time he came, he didn't judge people. But second time, will he judge people? Yeah, okay? I know today, we love to have, like, Jesus to be whatever we want, okay? If you're a hippie, you kind of want to have a hippie Jesus, right? In the way your theology is. But the reality is, Jesus Christ, you can't domesticate him. You can't neuter him. The biblical Jesus is the Son of God. He will be king and he will judge. So when he talks about the judgment, notice he talks about the judgment of believers. Now, believers will be saved, but will be judged according to our faithfulness and be rewarded to our faithfulness. If you look with me in this passage, notice Christ attributes certain things to believers in verses 35 and 36. What are some of those things he says believers will do? What are some characteristics of believers? Matthew 25, verses 35 and 36, we're looking at that. What are some characteristics of believers, of things they would do?
Give to those
who need, okay? Very good. But did you catch this in verses 40? Did you in verses 36, did you catch this? It says, "I was sick, and you what? Visited me." So is there care for those who are sick? Now, Jesus at this point is talking about himself. Of course, in verses 37 and 39, the believers are shocked. Like, hey, when did we ever visit you when you're sick? And then Jesus in verse 40 says what? The ones you did to the least of these, you have done for who? For Jesus, okay? By the way, this should change the way we view ministry, okay? This should change the way we view ministry. I know we live in a day and age people like to go to big mega churches and stuff like that. But notice here, in ministering, the one that Christ... If you really want to minister in a way that counts, according to verses 40, you minister to who? To the least among you, okay? And I would say the least among us are those who have what? Long-term sickness that are in our church, including what Mr. Cole mentioned, right? Even with those that are mentally challenged, okay? I guess retarded is not a political correct word anymore, but you know, with that, okay? By the way, there's a history of that too. Do you guys know that a long time ago, special needs were called morons? Then they became a form of insult. Then they changed that word, imbecile. Then they changed that word because it sounds, people use an insult. Then they use retarded. Then they don't anymore, and then they use special needs. And then that, even then, has connotation, okay? So here we see, with that, right? I think there's a responsibility. And by the way, notice here, who are the ones that are visiting the sick? Who are the ones here visiting the sick in Matthew 25? Who are they? Are they pastors? Or are they pastors only? No, people in the church. People that are what? Believers. Okay? Believers caring for the members of the body of Christ in such a way that Christ would say, if you care for my body, even to visit those that are sick, you have visited and cared for those who are sick, like Christ when he was sick. Okay? So I think this is pretty huge, okay? This is pretty huge. We have there's an application for us as couples, as both a family unit, as my wife and I, as members of the church. By the way, I see myself as a member of the church first before I'm a pastor. I don't know if you guys realize that. I think as a member here, I think I'm a member of the church before I was ever a pastor, okay? So I still feel I'm a member of the church first, okay? One day the pastorship will go. One day I'll retire. Or one day I might disqualify myself from ministry. I hope not. But at the same time, a member of the church should be something that, what, lasts. By the way, when we go to heaven, I don't think I have my name. Reverend Jimmy Lee, MDiv, THM. Okay? There will be no alphabet soup after my name. I'll just be a servant of Jesus Christ and just be joyful for that. Okay? So here we see this is an application. This is something we have responsibility. So as application, do you recognize your responsibility to care for sick church members? Do you guys realize that? Okay? And I know we're young. We have people that are young. But in our special, in our church circumstance, we have in our church DNA special needs members. And that's a gift from God, okay? We serve the least, and I think God is happy with that, okay? Now, I think we used to have more. We lost some of it. Maybe for the good. Maybe I can't minister them all. God's sovereign. But nevertheless, I think we have a lot, even a lot of undiagnosed ones, okay? So the second application, if you struggle with this, if you struggle with actually seeing responsibility, meditate on the verses I mentioned in order to cultivate a conviction, okay? A conviction that this is your responsibility. So let's go now to the second part. This is the second part I get excited with. So we already laid the foundation that this is our responsibility. We all agree we have a responsibility to care for long-term sick members? Yay, nay?
Yeah.
Okay. So the second part is where I get excited. Point number two, you want to wisely care for long-term sick church members, okay? So the next part I want to look at is actually how do we go about it. But I think we need to think about it wisely and appropriate this wisely, okay? James 3:17. Victor, as a happy motivated reader, could you read James 3:17?
The wisdom from above is pure, gentle, reasonable.
In the context of James, James compared two kinds of wisdom, okay? I remember when I first got saved, my mom and dad say, don't go to church. The pastor's out to get your money. Then later on, when I became a pastor, they're like, uh-oh. You're not going to make money as a pastor. Right? I was like, oh, okay. Which is it? You know, one is like before I first got there, like don't go. They're all out. They're all about money. They're out to fleece you. Don't. When you go, you better not have anything in your wallet. So, oh, okay. What about a credit card? Well, you know, back then, you know, 1999, fifth grader, whatever, right? But at the same time, there's two kinds of wisdom. Some will be like what? Oh, wisely or worldly wisdom, right? About trying to like cheat or whatever else. But there's a godly wisdom. What does godly wisdom look like in James 3:17? Is from above, is peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. Notice this verse tells us the characteristics of true wisdom from God. And godly wisdom display, one of the attributes is what? Mercy. Now, if godly wisdom display mercy, we must also ask, when we show mercy ministry to those that are sick in our church, or long-term physical and medical needs, we must also be what? Wise, okay? So, say this after me. Listen, say this after me. Mercy
and wisdom
go together. Okay? It's not either or. It's not as if, oh, we're mercy and therefore we're not wise. And therefore, sometimes we can enable problems. Does that make sense? Or wise, does that mean, okay, we will never show mercy and help those in need in our church. Okay? So wisdom and mercy go together. Okay? So which then I would say, if we're going to show mercy ministry in our church as couples, as individual family members, or, as a family, we must also be what? Do and show it with wisdom. Does that make sense? Notice also as well, a characteristic of wisdom is also what? Good fruits. So if we're going to do good works and good fruits, we must also say, how do I do it in a way that is wise, okay? So this is where, by the way, everything I share here is actually from a unpublished manuscript from a book that is coming out by the author. It's this lady named Marissa Henley, okay? So I don't have footnotes for this because this is a manuscript before the book's published, okay? But the good thing about Amazon Review, after rating of 8,000, you know, a rating is sometimes you get free, what? Things before it's published, okay? So, I don't have footnotes, but all of this is not like I invented it. So, if you think, okay, Jimmy sold this idea, well, it's originally from this book, which I don't have a physical book. It's just, what do you call it? A Kindle document, okay? Which is not even up to Kindle numbering, too, because it's just a rough draft, okay? So, here, I think the way to wisely go about ministering to those in need. Again, the book is actually called Loving Your Friends Through Cancer, okay? I think the first thing in trying to help those in need is determine where the level of friendship you are in with your friend, okay? Or the member of the church, okay? Now, you guys realize, just because you... Okay, I think this is an analogy you could also say. Just because you add someone on Facebook, does that mean you're best friends? True or not? Yes, okay? Actually, sometimes it could be your enemy. As I think recently at church, we have been stone graffiti. I actually think he found out our church through my Facebook, which he's now probably removed. He's been arrested as a whole nother sermon.
Oh my God.
Another day, yeah.
What?
And you guys don't know. You guys don't remember? Okay, I don't. This is recorded, okay? On sermon audio, okay? So now that you're on your Facebook, we kind of have the idea. Just because someone's your friend on Facebook doesn't mean you're best friends, right? There's even then there's circles of friendship. Acquaintances, right? Some of the people from your old days of like working, right? Where they add you a Marine Corps days, but they're not like going to go to your church. They're all godly, that kind of thing. Okay, so think with that. There's actually three levels of friendship. I think the first thing we need to do in order to wisely help somebody is number one, determine the place of friendship that you are with that person, even a member of the church. Okay, why is that important to determine where you are? It's going to determine how you're going to help the various individual. Okay, so listen to Mama. Yeah. So determine, because why does it matter? It's because number one, sometimes long-term sickness, there's intimate and also embarrassing matters, right? They require privacy, yes? Okay? So if you're at a church, you're barely acquainted with them, they probably might not be able to reveal everything to you. Does that make sense? You just only say hi on Sunday, okay? And that'll shape whether or not your help is welcome. Does that make sense? Okay? If you're mere acquaintances, I think there's a place to help. But your help is going to be look very different than someone that is a closer friend. Does that make sense? If you only say hi to that person on Sunday, or you never say hi to them, that's probably going to be your help is going to be looked differently. Because sometimes certain help could be too intimate, and it's not necessarily welcome. Does that make sense? Okay. Secondly, why is sometimes, by the way, sometimes a long-term sickness, they might not live long. Yes? Let's just say someone have, in our church, cancer, and they might die within a year. And because they're going to die, that might not mean that they might have as much time with you. Does that make sense? Now it's going to be more burdensome to have you help them. So it ends up being more of a liability than what? An asset in terms of you helping them. Does that make sense? Do you guys all understand this concept kind of? Like maybe think of the idea of giving birth, right? Maybe I think the closest thing for all of us, most of us could relate to, is when we have babies. Some people might want to help, but then it could be more burdensome, right? Like they want someone to say, oh, like, I want to come over and, like, you just gave birth, but I'm going to be here for 5 hours, right? And just talk to you when your wife is trying to have the baby being fed. Does that make sense? That kind of thing. I'm not saying family members, I'm saying, like, sometimes there's certain people, like, they could be there. I remember when Nancy was about to give birth, we had different members visit our church. It was a lighthouse night, and then this guy just keeps staying there, right? Just stay there. I was like, before Pastor Andrew was like, you know what, it's time for you to go on and move on, right? With that, okay? So there's sometimes so you get the idea. I think that's a close analogy, okay? So life is short, especially those with long-term sickness, that they're going to die soon. It probably won't mean you're going to have 10 hours to be with them, okay? And so, hey, I'm going to preach your sermon. And it's like, oh, they're on God, I don't want to hear my sermon. I wouldn't even want to hear your sermon if I'm going to have 1 year to live, okay? I don't want to hear a 10-hour sermon, okay? If I don't know you, does that make sense? So realize, determining this is very important, okay? I think in general, there's three levels of friendship. Inner circle, middle circle, and outer circle, okay? So determine, be very honest, be brutally honest, where are you at with this person, a church member that you're showing care for? You have to ask the question, are you the inner circle, middle circle, and outer circle? By the way, who determines that? It's not you, okay? It's determined upon that person's ability to be welcoming you, okay? Does that make sense? So we'll talk more about the spiritual aspect of pride and ego that in our third part. But be brutally honest. I think the way you diagnose yourself, determining where you are in the circle of friendship, is ask yourself these following questions. How often you two communicate outside of social media, okay? Don't count how many likes you click like, okay? But outside of that, okay, how often you two communicate outside of social media? You can't be saying, okay, you know what? I've never talked to this person at all. And also say, man, why didn't that person come to me when they have, I don't know, major sickness and they're going to die of cancer 6 months? How come they didn't email me? You think that's the time to argue with that person about why didn't you even tell me firsthand? What do you guys think? Probably not, okay? So be brutally honest where you're at with that question, okay? Second question to diagnose where you're at in the circle of friendship is number two, does a person share personal information beyond superficial facts? Does a person share superficial information beyond superficial facts, okay? Just because they know where you live doesn't mean you're buddy-buddy, okay? Just because they know your phone number from the church directory does not mean you're in a circle of friendship, okay? But honestly, ask yourself the question, how much personal information have that person shared with you, okay? Outside of general statistics of like, oh, you're this age or that age, you have 3 kids, you know, that kind of thing, okay? Third question to diagnose where you're at with the inner circle thing or the circle friendship thing is, did the person tell you the major illness or did you learn about it secondhand or thirdhand even, okay? So ask that question is, how did you know about this person with a major illness or major life health issue? If they didn't call you, chances are you might not be in the inner circle, okay? If you found it out at church through announcement, others, it might not mean you're in the inner circle, okay? But that's okay, okay? As we go on, that doesn't mean therefore you don't help, okay? So what does help look like with each circle, okay? It looks differently, okay? Outer circle, this is the responsibility and things to keep in mind, okay? Outer circle, this is those that are acquaintance. Let's say it's someone at church you've never said hi to at all. But is there a place for you to still love them? Yeah, you can. So what does that responsibility look like in helping them? Looking at this list, you could bring food, okay? Is that a helpful way sometimes? Yes? You probably notice I sound very Chinese. I talk a lot about food in this, okay? But bring food, okay? Bring food, okay? Secondly is pray. Could you still pray for them? You say, how do you pray for them? There's 4 ways you can pray for them for those with long-term illness. Number one is what? Pray for healing. Yes? Like, dear Lord, remove this cancer from this person. Sometimes God healed. In a case like Ricky, God healed him, right? But didn't heal his other fellow sailors that had cancer from those radiation things, okay? Sometimes God heals. But sometimes God does not heal. So what else do you pray for? Secondly, pray for strength. Pray for strength for that individual. That no matter what he or she is going through, they're probably going to need strength, yes? They're going to need strength to go through whatever they're going through. Third thing to pray for comfort. Lord God, if possible, remove as much pain as possible, okay? Pray for that, okay? Fourthly, pray for peace. Pray that they're right with God. Pray to have a peace of mind. Pray that they trust in God more than just holding on and therefore cause even more hardship among themselves, right? Pray for them to have genuine peace that surpasses all what? Understanding, right? Pray for that. Also, I think it's appropriate, if you're out of circle, to send short notes of support and encouragement, okay? Key word with the word short, okay? Don't send, like, oh, you know what? Let me cut and paste John MacArthur's sermon on suffering. Don't make that person suffer by going through, well, are you feeling me? Okay? Now, I'm not saying this because I don't like MacArthur. You guys all know I'm loyal to JMAC, okay? But at the same time, I'm saying this to make the point, to be wise, to keep it short and what? Encouraging, okay? Notes of support and encouragement, because why? Sometimes it can be very lonely going through major sickness and illness, right? I think some of the moms, you guys that have given birth probably identify more than most of us here in this room, right? Of just going through physical hardship, could we feel really lonely and isolated? So in light of this, send short notes of support and encouragement. Text or email one's prayer to that person, okay? I think it's appropriate, I know I already made a joke earlier about don't send a whole, hey guys, let me cut and paste 3 of JMAC's sermon on suffering. Oh my God, that's pretty long, okay? At the same time, I think it's appropriate at times to send, hey, these are my prayers. I'm going to write it out. Let that be meant to be encouraging. Does that make sense? Okay? When appropriate and with what is appropriate, I think it's important It's also a place you could bring it up for prayer meeting. Okay? Now remember, sharing what's appropriate. Okay? Sharing what's appropriate and when it's appropriate. Let's just say, no one at church knows about it yet, but somehow you heard of a rumor of a rumor of a rumor. That's probably not the time to share the prayer request meeting yet, okay? They probably want to bring it up to others first, that kind of thing. But when appropriate, and what is appropriate, okay? For instance, if a person don't feel comfortable, you say, hey, you know what, they poop on themselves because they have all these kind of things. It probably isn't to say, hey, let's pray that he doesn't poop on himself. Does that make sense? Do you think it's very edifying? Is it very shameful sometimes, right? So pray with wisdom. Does that make sense? Bring it up in prayer meeting. Okay, bring it up in prayer meeting so that others will be able to pray in the church, okay? Help those who are also in the inner circle, friend, okay? It's an onion. There's going to be those in the inner layer. But that doesn't mean the outer layer is not important. But also help those who are in the inner circle with them. Do you think they could also be the family members of those who have long-term illness and major illness? Do you think they're going to need help too? What do you guys think? They will, okay? By the way, I think the toughest job as a pastor is doing pastoral visitation of those that are sick, of those I don't know at all. I've been thinking a long time about what's the best way to go in those circumstances. And I think I finally think my strategy now is to go in and say, you know what, I tell my church to pray. And I really do mention, for instance, telling Marilyn. You know, I tell Lighthouse, let's pray. But then when I go over there, I tell, you know what, listen to me. Well, I don't snap my fingers, I've been polite, right? But I say, hey, listen to me. Just leaning in, eyes, just fire, just looking at them, right? Looking at the person in the eye and say, you know what, your daughter loves you so much. I've met her 17 years ago. But she told me to come over here to pray with you. And I told all my church to pray for you. There are people praying all over. People you've never met. Praying for your sickness. But I need to see your face so that would fuel me to pray even more. And most people after that, I think their guard is down. Oh, okay, that sounds, wow, really moving. They cheer up, whatever else, right? Then it's like, okay, that's awkward. Then let's go to the gospel and just be in there. Does that make sense? Okay? So with that, but that involves all of us sharing prayer requests, okay? So when appropriate, and also help those in the inner circle, okay? The inner family members, they're probably going to need help at times, okay? So you're going to help the other level of onion, of support, layers of support. Does that make sense? So being outer doesn't mean there's no place for you. So things to keep in mind, finding out you're in the circle doesn't mean you quit helping, okay? Just say, oh, it's going to be weird, okay? It doesn't, okay? Sometimes your role is even more important than you realize. Okay? Sometimes your role is more important by helping the helpers, the inner helpers also as well. Secondly, you might not always hear back from the sick members. Okay, let's just say you text them. Would they necessarily text you back right away? No, okay, not necessarily. But be okay with that, okay? Be okay with that. Thirdly, if, and because it's not always when, you do visit, remember to ask if it's welcome first, okay? Because you're the outer level, outer layer, right? Okay, only visit if they're comfortable. Ask them, are you comfortable with that? But even if they say, yeah, yeah, come on over here and everything else. Also, keep your visit what? Short. Okay? Keep your visit short so you won't be an emotional burden for them. Does that make sense? Especially if you're outside, is seen as an outsider, more as a guest. Does that make sense? Then instead of them just trying to support you as a guest and being welcoming. Okay? With that also as well, remember, short notes go a long way. Okay? Like I said earlier. And realize people will come and go also, that helps. So sometimes you being there is very meaningful, okay, in helping in the long run. Because people in outside network is going to be come and go. They're just acquaintances, okay? Middle circle. This is the responsibility of those middle circle. Everything I said about outer circle applies. Also, as well, I think other things you could even help even more with is transporting sick members to medical appointments sometimes. Maybe they can't drive anymore, but the other spouse still needs to work. And they can't go to every single doctor visitation. So is there a place for you to be able to drive them to visit medical appointments? Yeah, okay. Errands, okay? Various errands, such as groceries. It could be like, hey, I'm in Trader Joe's or Aldi's. I just want to call, or I just want to text, and ask, is there anything we could pick up for your family? Does that make sense? That's a practical way. Again, I know I'm very Chinese now. Let's talk about food, okay? So pick up medicine in the pharmacy. Is that helpful at times? Yes, right? Sometimes doctor visitation, oh, they don't have the medicine ready yet, or they didn't send it yet, whatever else. They had to go back home. It's been long. They're majorly sick with major health issue. Hey, you can just say, hey, I could go pick it up for you. Does that make sense? And drop it off, okay? Yeah. Or better if you're a pharmacist. No, that's okay. With that, okay? So also as well, transporting any children, sick members, okay? Let's just say there's a young family. Let's just say it's one of us. And one of us where also, we have young kids, and we have a major sickness. We're going to die within a year or two. Guess what the doctor projects? Do the kids still need to go to school? What do you guys think? Yeah. Would it be helpful for you to send them as a middle circle? But by the way, notice there's a middle circle thing. It can't just be an outsider, right? Like, I've never met you before at church, and you're going to send my kid. That's going to be like weirdo, creepo status, okay? So it got to be what? Middle circle stuff. Does that make sense? Okay? Transporting any children of sick members to school, whatever, extracurricular activity. And also, the responsibility is also to help those in an inner circle, helping this church member also as well, okay? Things to keep in mind. By the way, sometimes if you're in the middle circle, it might end up that you're part of the inner circle. If you're consistently showing love and support, and if you're also as well constantly showing love and support. Just keep that in mind also as well. So in terms of inner circle responsibility now, if it turns out you're in the inner circle, everything I said earlier about outer and middle circle applies, but now there's even more additional things you can help with, okay? Be the person for the sick to wrestle with their emotions, okay? If you're in the inner circle, they might call you with very raw emotions, okay? They might call you with very raw emotions and just even say, I don't know if I could trust in God. Now, this is not for you to then therefore say, hey, God, today this person is apostate. What a wicked person. No, 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 no. You're the inner circle. I know, you know, you guys know me, I'm not a liberal. I don't like safe space. But for all temperance, you're the person that's the safe space for their emotion at the time, okay? By the way, people in hurting, do they sometimes cuss? Do they cuss? Yeah, okay. Do people cuss at me? Or not cuss at me. Cuss when I'm ministering, when they're hurting? What do you guys think as a pastor? Yeah, if I'm close enough for them, sometimes they're cussing. Now, do I eventually correct them? But hey, maybe it's not good to cuss the F words. Yeah, but do you think I'm going to correct them right then when they're hurting? What do you guys think? Say, hey, I know you feel a lot of physical pain, but you should not be cussing. Do you think that's going to be my first thing? No, right? I'm going to be ministering to their heart issue. By the way, sometimes when you address a hard issue, trusting in God, will the profane thing leave? Yeah, sometimes it does, okay? So it calls for wisdom. You understand me? You feeling me? So this is where we see it's important to realize. This, be there. Give emotional and spiritual support. By the way, if you're in the inner circle, you have a very key role. Sometimes don't do it all yourself. You guys will burn yourself out, okay? You guys realize that? We need to realize we're frail and we're fragile and we're finite. Sometimes it's important to realize we can't play the superhero. But the role you can play in God's sovereignty, if you're the inner circle, someone that has major illness, is to organize help. Does that make sense? Organize the other layers of help, okay? Because there's many people out there that will say, I want to help, but I don't know how to help. But then now you have the key, you're the rubber that meets the road, right? Man, you're the cement that meets the road between the two, okay? So you know the person, and then you could organize, okay? By the way, this help is very helpful. You know why? Because those that, usually, especially in the beginning, when people have a major illness, many people go to the person, hey, can I help you, can I help you, can I help you? And that person is thinking, oh no, I don't have a lot of time to spend, I'm going to die. They're not thinking about meeting these people and try to organize it. This, you play a key role, does that make sense? To organize that, so that the family don't experience the onslaught of all these people asking for help. So you can, they can tell, hey, talk to Victor, talk to Ben, talk to Edward, does that make sense? Or talk to the wives here, does that make sense? Wendy, Margaret, Noel, that kind of thing, Nancy, okay? So you have to play a key role with that, okay? I'm a firm believer, by the way, I think I don't have the spiritual, I have the spiritual gift of being disorganized, okay? But I feel my life, the only reason why I'll ever be organized is out of love, because I need to do something well, okay? Then my life will be organized chaos, okay? Which is much more better, okay? So here is to say, I think the only thing that drives me to ever be organized, to be honest with you, to be regimented, is it has to be a greater reason than just to be disciplined. But if you realize there's a calling, God has placed you in the exact place with that friend or that church member, realize you're playing a key role of organizing. And I believe sometimes God might give you a spiritual gift because it's not a natural talent at that moment. Does that make sense? Of coordinating things, okay? You might be the one that would also as well be what? Relaying information to others. By the way, sometimes your role is also protecting that sick member of that church from gossip, okay? Sometimes you are so sick and demented that even those that are sick, people could gossip, say, oh, I wonder if it's because of this or that sin, right? Or this or that. Hey, your role is also to say, hey, you know what? That's not ungodly. You're protecting that member's what? Reputation and character also as well. Your role could also be accompanying them for medical appointments and practical needs that are more intimate, okay? Let's just say those outside, they could bring food. Let's just say every Tuesday, one of us bring pizza, we agreed, to someone that's really sick in the hospital, and we bring pizza to their family, to their kids, every Tuesday. Would you realize an outsider could do that? But then there's certain things they can't do for a very sick member, especially think about if it's a mom. They might not be able to, what, do the laundry and fold the, what, underwear. That's a little bit weird if you bring like someone that's like Chinese congregation who you have no idea what, and he's gonna come fold your laundry underwear. I would be awkward even as a guy, right? I'm like, okay, that's a little bit too much, okay? Or help my daughter to use the restroom, okay? No, okay? So, but if you're in the intimate world, your help will be much more what? Intimate in those kind of things where it's less awkward. Does that make sense? So realize, the key of understanding, do you guys realize how if you bite your tongue and not be so egotistical and actually really understand where you're in with this, you actually help the person more in the long run, okay? So these are the inner circle things. Also, things to keep, let's just go on for the time now. By the way, when you help people, do you think sometimes it's difficult? What do you think? How many of you guys help your parents in different ways and you find it very difficult? Okay, so this is, I'm glad this is a sermon. Okay, but let's just be honest, it can be difficult with helping certain people, okay? But at the same time, I think this third point is very, very important. Okay, point number three. If you want to grow spiritually, caring for long-term sick church members. Can I say this? God cares for the healthy as well as the unhealthy. God cares for the unhealthy to grow to be more like Christ and to trust in Christ. But does He care about those in our season when we're healthy? Does He care for us too spiritually? Yeah. You realize when we're healthy, God, one of the ways He stretches us to grow more like Christ, to rely on Christ, is actually minister to those that are in long-term physical sickness, that are members of our church. Here I also want to include special needs too, because I think this is really relevant. Because when you help those in the church, sometimes it is very hard. Yes? Sometimes people complain. Sometimes people call, tell me and say, man, I feel this person gets taken advantage of. What do I do? Do I confront them? My thing is always to say, hey, before you confront, just wait a little longer. If you just wait another day, you probably will have your perspective change. Versus if you confront right away, then all of a sudden what? And like, I'm not, you know. There's been people in the past in our church that said, hey Jimmy, how can I help the church more? I said, go minister to others. Then they meet with others, and they end up fighting them. Then both people call me at the same time. On my phone, I was like, oh man, like both of them are calling me. I hang up with one, then the other one. Then I hang up with one, then the other one. And now I think, you know what? I have just doubled my work. I've just doubled my work, but now with negative emotion. Thinking, ugh. You know, like, I was hoping you guys would edify each other. Now you guys both want to leave the church. And now it's like this is very unedifying. I might as well just meet one of you guys one-on-one, okay? Versus, we're now both this heading. Both are saying they're hating each other, right? And then therefore saying, Jimmy, you're taking... It's like, okay, relax to the max, okay? Take a chill pill for a moment, okay? This is not what God calls us to do, okay? So, number one, don't forget this truth. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. Even as Christians, we continue to sin, yes? And sometimes that sin manifests itself when we help those that are long-term sick members of the church, okay? Galatians 5:22 to 24 is the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time. When we serve those sick members in the church, long-term sick members, do you display the fruit of the Spirit? In other words, is there love? Is there patience? If not, do you realize God's plan for you is to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life? So sometimes when we minister... our sin is shown. Okay, we could be impatient. We could look down on people. Yes, we're so sinful. We are very, very sinful. Okay, how do I know that? Because I minister to people and I see my own wretchedness. But in honesty to God, I always go to God, especially more now this year than anything else. Saying, you know what? Before I even complain, before I even go to Victor and share the thing, what I need to do is take it to God and pray, and realize, you know what? No matter what, I need to minister to God first. And I felt that doing that thing, going to God first and realize I need to change first before they change, is a whole different attitude. And by the way, I think it sanctified me. And I think the consequence is a better marriage also as well. But that's a side effect, okay, of that. But going back on with this, what happens as application, what happens when helping long-term sick church members reveal you have bruised egos? Let me describe the symptom. Maybe, let's just say, when you're trying to help this person and you discover, oh my, I'm not part of the inner circle. And you start shaking your fist and say, how dare this person? I want to do well. I want to help this person, but this person's not even calling me to tell me what's going on. Then what happens? It reveals what? A little bit of pride or bruised ego. Does that make sense? A little bit of, you're seeing yourself more important than you really are, okay? Or what happens, another way it manifests itself is you get upset that you're helping with things that are rather humbling menial labor. You're like, I can't believe I'm helping this person, and I'm doing these things that are pretty petty and pretty gross. That sometimes could reveal what? Bruised what? Ego. Does that make sense? So what's our spiritual aid? Does God left us alone, or does God want to help us even with this circumstance? He helps us. First thing is pray about it, okay? I really believe the best way to fight pride, the very first step is to pray. Because the very act of praying is no longer prideful. Because you're admitting you can't help, you know, you need help, right? You're no longer arrogant. So pray. Pray about it, okay? I think it goes a long way, okay? Secondly, keep focused on Christ. Listen to Matthew 20:28. I'll just read this out loud. Just as a son of man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many. Okay? What does that verse reveal? Did Christ come to be served? No. He came to what? Serve us, okay? Oh man, you know sometimes there's so many amazing scripture, messianic prophecies and things that I'm blown away. The more Old Testament you know, the more the New Testament is so amazing. The more you see the more love of Jesus Christ. Remember how much shekels Jesus was, the cost Judas was paid for betraying Jesus? 30, right? So one day I was just so bored at night, like around 2 in the morning, I decided to say, is there any significance to 30 shekels? Why didn't they just say, like, big amount, small amount? So I decided to type in 30 shekels. And one of the things that blew my mind away was, that's actually the amount of what happens when a slave gets injured. How much you pay a master? When that, you know, let's just say you have an animal that accidentally hurt a slave, you pay them 30 shekels. Have you realized that? Jesus Christ was treated no more than a slave in the eyes of Judas and in the eyes of the religious leaders, right? Our Savior, our Master. So when I look at this passage, it puts it in new light that, you know what, he came to serve, to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that even his enemies, though they want to kill him so badly, they didn't put a $2 million reward like Obama, or not Obama, Osama, right? Or $25 million with Osama, okay? Bin Laden. I don't have anything personal against Obama. I'm talking about Osama Bin Laden, okay? They just paid 30 shekels. It's like, if there's ever a middle finger in the Bible, that's it right there, okay? That's there right there, towards Jesus Christ. 30 shekels. He came not to be served, but to serve. Meditate on that. Dwell upon that. And that will renew and rejuvenate you to be able to serve beyond a bruised ego. Okay? Second, what happens when helping long-term sick church member reveal you are impatient? The symptom look like, what it looks like is this. You get annoyed with the idea of helping that person. Okay? This is especially a danger that's prone, especially when we help someone for a very long time. Suddenly we sometimes look down upon them, okay? You get annoyed with the idea of helping the member. Number two, you get angry when you do something for that person, okay? And you let that person see your emotion, to see your face, so to speak, okay? Number three, you gossip about that long-term sick member, right? Very wicked, okay? So what happens when you have these symptoms, which reveals you're no longer patient, you're now in a sin of impatience? And by the way, this happens a lot in our church, with our special needs and single guys. Oh man, I'm gonna do this and again. Oh, blah blah blah. You know, we know what's the right thing to do. I think the first thing you need to do is number one, repent of your sin of being impatient. Impatience is a sin. Yes. Sometimes we don't think it's a sin. Sometimes impatient is one of those respectable sin. So you know, like if you go to prayer meetings, oh, I'm impatient. It's like safe to admit versus like I don't know, you commit adultery with your wife or something like that, which is not a respectable sin at all. Right, but often it's not respectable, it's heinous sin, okay? But we got to realize it's a sin. We got to repent of impatience, okay? Secondly, pray to God to give you patience, okay? There's times when I don't know, if you ever struggle in thinking you're not sure if God exists or answer your prayer request, I think there's two things God already answered prayer requests to. Pray for your salvation, pray to be saved, God will save you. Pray for patience, and God will give you many trials to stretch your patience, right? If you ever doubt, like, God's not hearing your prayer request, do God give me patience. And you'll be surprised how God orchestrated everything else going downhill in your life to stretch you to be patient, okay? So pray for God to give you patience. Don't just repent of impatience, but pray for God to bear the fruit of patience. Lastly, keep focused on the gospel. There's no shortcut in being patient with others. There's no shortcut in being patient with others in cutting out the gospel. I'm not a very patient person. We're by nature not very patient, okay? People cut me off, I feel like, man, I wish Jane and I sometimes talk about that. Man, I wish we were back in the day in Iraq when some Iraqi like cut us off, like the Humvee just like brushes them, rough with them, push them over a big, you know, Hummer, and then you know, haha, whatever else, right? It's like, man, those were the days we could do that and get away with it, right? We'll be all sometimes for security. It sounds abusive, but I'm just being the truth, right? That's our sinful flesh. It's like, man, I wish we were driving a Humvee again where we could just push people off the road, okay? But at the same time, is that godly? Negative, Ghost Rider, okay? But I feel the only way to actually bear the fruit of patience is actually go to the gospel. Have you realized God is so patient with us? He's been super patient with us. We don't deserve another day. In fact, if Jesus Christ came back before we were born, or 1 year after we were born, we all probably deserve to go to hell because of our sin. Has God been patient with us? Is God even right now patient with non-believers? Yes. And He's been so patient with us in our unbelief, and even as Christians when we're messing up, how much more should we, with our little offenses towards us, be patient towards those with special needs, with those that are sick, okay? By the way, when people are sick, sometimes their true hearts reveal. You'll see a lot of gross sin, okay? Can I say this? Let's be honest. You might look at this, oh, I never saw them cuss at church, but now they're cussing, okay? Oh, I never saw this person is like just sexually perverted, right? But now they're old and they're senile and everything comes out in their heart. Things that we would do, we would never do because we're polite, we're aware of others, suddenly our true hearts reveal, okay? You want to see gross perverts? Go to what, elderly homes, yes? And be like young. And you'll see a lot of that, right? Or at least that's what I've been told. I've never gone into one, okay? But because what? Sickness of heart. Sin comes out. So realize, when we're dealing with this, is also God calls you to be what? To grow also as well. Even as you minister. Yeah, they're sinners. By the way, you're a sinner. And one day you and I will be old also as well, okay? You know, God never promises just because you're godly, your life will end well when you're older. The chances, there's even a chance in our day and age. Some of us might be like 15 years in a nursing home, right? It's possible. But I think God allows all those trials so that we would be able to what? Eventually, in the end, know it's all about Jesus. Even in those tough situations, in convalescent home or whatever else, long-term healthcare facility, realize God wants our sanctification, us to look towards Christ more than anything else. And that we as a church get to point to members in our church with this situation and condition, how much more is it for the glory of God?
And God will richly